We're going to be studying today from Mark chapters 8 and 9. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, we'll begin there in just a second. It's great to be with you today. It is another beautiful day that we have to be able to come out and celebrate our Lord and the relationship that we have with God through Him. We are just tickled with the number of visitors that we have, and we're so glad that you are here with us today. And we hope that we can be here to serve you in any way. If you're just passing through and we only get these few moments with you, then we will be thankful for that. If you are in the area and are looking for a place to call home, we would love for you to consider us and being part of this community here. A few weeks ago, somebody asked me to if I would be willing to do a lesson for our kids that are going off to school. I had done that a couple of years ago, you may remember, where I stood down front and did a lesson called Leaving Home and Loving God. And that was appreciated by some of our graduates at that time, and it was requested that maybe I do that same lesson again for our graduates this year, and that would be something that they could have to hold on to. Well, Clay got the same bright idea, I guess, and so he went online and listened to that lesson and did it for the Young Person's Devo at the end of July. So I can't do that lesson again for them. And so I've been thinking, I didn't just completely ditch the idea of doing a back-to-school, end-of-summer kind of a lesson. But as I searched the Scriptures, I realized that there's just no text that tells us about Jesus going back to carpentry school, or Paul entering his third year at the feet of Gamaliel and what that transition looked like, or maybe even Peter and Andrew getting back from summer vacation and going back to work for their father. There's just no text that's like that. But again, I still was not ditching the idea of doing some kind of end of summer, beginning of a new chapter kind of a lesson. And it's interesting that this book is just truly amazing, because when you start looking through it and searching through it with an idea in your mind, it's amazing what texts will come up and how on the surface they may not fit your situation very well, but as you think about them a little more, you begin to see that it certainly has application. And so this is not just a back to school sermon. It's also if you've recently graduated and you're starting a new chapter in your life, kind of a lesson. Or if you've recently gotten married and you're starting that phase of your life, that there's application here. Many of us have likely been on vacations this summer and realized very quickly when we got back that it was back to the grind, and it was time to really refocus on our jobs, on our responsibilities here. And so we're going to look at this text starting in Mark chapter 8 in verse 27, it's interesting, you know, when you think about the Gospels, they are written differently for different audiences. That's often mentioned when we talk about the Gospels, that Matthew is writing to a certain audience, and so he tailors the details of Jesus' life so that it will be effective in reaching that particular audience, and the same with the other writers. But when you think about the order in which they place the series of events, it can be kind of frustrating at times. I remember one time when I was in high school, I thought I was going to come up with my own harmony of the Gospels, and I very quickly gave up on that because it was just too hard for me at that time to really think through the timeline because the Gospels are in such different order. What's interesting is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of the details of what we're going to talk about today in the exact same order, in the exact same way. Now, the details are slightly different. We learn different things about each story from the different gospel writers, but as far as the sequence of events, they are in complete agreement with where we're starting today. This idea of Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And there's all kinds of answers given at that time. And then finally, he switches the question and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ." And what a great revelation that was, because they had just seen Jesus feed thousands upon thousands of people and just seen the miraculous nature of the way that he fed those thousands of people. And then they got in the boat and were worried that they only had one loaf for 13 people. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Their vision was blurry. It was unclear as to who Jesus is. In fact, several chapters before, they're in the boat and Jesus rebukes the wind around them and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" And so they're still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. So the fact that Peter now is declaring Jesus to be the Christ, that's pretty significant. And Jesus is then going in these next couple of stories to put alongside each other glory and suffering. So there's kind of glory and suffering, there's greatness and humility and serving, and those concepts which really don't belong together, Jesus is going to slap them right up next to each other, because right after he says, "You are the Christ," right after Peter says, "You are the Christ," Jesus begins to talk about the suffering of the Son of Man. How he's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, he's going to be killed. But 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. He then, at the end of chapter 8, talks about those who want to save their lives. Well, they're going to be the ones that lose their lives. And so there's this comparison of glory and suffering, of greatness and humility. And then we get to the point where Jesus takes Peter and James and John up onto the mountain. And while they're up there, Jesus is transfigured before them. They're able to see the glory of Jesus. He's already talked to them about him being the Christ, and we see the glory of Jesus being introduced there. And then they're now getting to see this glory. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun. There's just that much brightness about it. In all three accounts, it talks about the clothing that Jesus was wearing and how they became so white that they were just shining and glowing. They were radiant. And they were so white, no launderer on the earth could get the clothes that bright and shiny. And so it's just an amazing scene where they not only get to see the glory of Jesus, but they're standing there in the presence of Moses, in the presence of Elijah, overshadowed by a cloud where God's voice is speaking. And while their reaction to that was one of terror, you can imagine just standing in awe of what you're seeing. I mean, you're alone on a mountain with Jesus, and then you just see this glorious sight. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it tells us a lot of times we make a point to recognize that Peter sometimes speaks before he thinks. And him, in this moment, being kind of overwhelmed by what he's seeing. He just kind of blurts out, hey, it's good for us to be here. We should build some tabernacles. And you wonder, like, what? Where did he come up with that? And what's his reasoning there? Well, Luke's gospel, I'd never noticed this before, but Luke's gospel tells us that they were asleep and they had just woken up. When they woke up, they see Jesus glowing. He wasn't glowing when they were hiking up the mountain. And now he's glowing, and now Moses is there, and Elijah's there, and they're all talking together, and God's voice is around. Can you imagine waking up to a scene like that? What a glorious place to be. Is there on a mountaintop, just in the presence of God. Our young people, sometimes at camp, they'll sing a song called the Mountain Song. Oh Lord, I need a mountain to climb on. Just a quiet place to go and know you're there. Oh Lord, I need to spend some time with you. Spend the night with you, dear Lord, in prayer. I love that song. And it really tells about a need that we have, a need for us to get away from the normal routine of this life, to just go to a desolate place, to go to a mountaintop where there's beautiful things to see, and there's just nature all around us, and be able to just spend some time focusing on our relationship with the Lord. We need that. And I love the way that that song reminds us of that. And so they go and they spend this time and they get to see something that nobody else gets to see, and they don't even get to tell anybody about it. What a burden to bear is to be able to see what they saw and then not be able to tell anybody about it. But notice what happens when they come down the mountain. They've just spent this amazing alone time with Jesus. I imagine this was the first time they'd ever seen Moses and seen Elijah, but they knew and had heard about them. What a great time they got to spend up there. But then as they come down the mountain, life just slaps them right in the face. It just slaps them right in the face. They come down the mountain and immediately they see that there's arguing going on in a large crowd of people. And immediately they see that there is a problem that has been presented for the other 9 disciples that they couldn't figure out how to handle it on their own. And then a little bit later we're going to see some arguing even among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And I imagine that Peter, James, and John had some things to say in that discussion about, what do you mean who's going to be the greatest? What are you 9 talking about? You don't even have a clue what we've just seen. So it's down to 3. and so you can imagine just the arguing and fighting that was going on among them about who's going to be the greatest. And all of a sudden that amazing moment that they spent on the mountain with Jesus and God and Moses and Elijah, it kind of starts to fade away as they are confronted with life, real life. And as I was thinking through this section of Scripture, it just kind of struck me that this scene up on the mountain is kind of like summer vacation. It's kind of like this time when we get away from the normal things that we deal with. We get away from the stresses of school and whatever else it is that we do in our normal routine throughout a semester. All of those different ways that we have to balance so many things. And then summer hits and we get to just kind of step away from all that. Even those of us who work a regular job, in the summertime, we alter that schedule a lot. When we were on our trip to Alabama just recently, I had prepared for, I knew that the 2 roads that we were going to sit on are some of the worst in that entire state as far as traffic is concerned. And we were getting into Birmingham at 4:37, which is like the worst time to get there. And we sat in about 10 minutes of traffic, and I thought, something's not right. There's just something not right about this scene. We ought to be sitting still right now on this road. And when we got to the place where we were going to be eating that night and visiting with our friends, they reminded me, well, school hasn't started yet. And so work traffic is not bad at all when school is not in session. And so even those of us who are working, we alter our schedules. We do things differently in the summer than we do any other time of the year. And there's more vacation time. There's more time where we can just sit back and relax, maybe spend some quiet alone time with God, with our family, working on our relationship with each other. Now, there may be some arguing that goes on, but it's family arguing, and that's different. Okay? But you know, we see things differently in the summertime than we see them any other time, and we've come to the end of that. And life is about to slap us in the face. We're going to go to school, and we're immediately going to have all of these assignments and all of this homework thrust in our lap. We're going to have all these responsibilities given right back to us that we've been kind of taking a break from for a time. It was nice to be able to enjoy that mountaintop experience or that beside the ocean beach experience that we got to enjoy this past summer. But that is over, and we're moving on into the real life. I heard a quote recently when thinking about this passage that said, you know, mountains are great for views and for being enlightened or inspired, but fruit is grown in the valley. And the idea that when we come off of those moments of rest, those moments of peace, we need to recognize that now is the time for real work to be done. And the disciples are seeing that a little bit. They're seeing what's going on here and seeing that their real life, their real work, the life that God has called them to live is now right in front of them, and they need to get back into the fight. And so just a couple of things from this text that we can kind of use to apply to our lives. I want you to notice that when they come back down the mountain, it says that the scribes are arguing with them. And the way I picture this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John walking down the mountain, and they see this crowd, and they see the scribes arguing with the other nine disciples. And so as you go back into whatever the next season of your life is, whether it be I'm just going back to the school I've always gone to, or I've recently graduated and I'm moving on to something else, I'm moving into a job, or I'm moving into another phase of my scholastic career, there are going to be people who are going to argue with you and try to make life very difficult. There are going to be people that are going to see what you're doing and see the life that you're living and at least trying to live out in integrity and with character. And there are going to be people that are going to argue with that. There are going to be people that try to drag you down. When you're trying to live a life for the Lord, certainly Satan is not happy about that. And he is going to employ all of his resources and all of the people that belong to him to try to attack you, to try to bring you down, and to try to cause you to go astray. And so we just need to know that. We need to know that coming out of summer vacation, coming off of this mountain, and as we go into this next season of our lives, there are going to be people that are going to try to drag us down. People who are supposedly good people in the eyes of the crowds around them, and even they will still try to drag us down and cause us to lose our focus. The second thing I want to notice from this text is for us to be reminded of the fact that we don't have it all figured out. That there is still much for us to learn. I want you to think through the context of what's happening here. Jesus has been up on the mountain, and while he's away, the other nine disciples are kind of going about business as usual, other than him and the other three not being there. Well, earlier in this context, Jesus had given the 12 power to cast out demons and to heal diseases. He had given them the ability to do that. And so, while he's away, there's this boy that's brought to them, and he has a demon. Guess what? They can cast out demons. They know how. Jesus taught them. He gave them the power to do that. He gave them the authority to do that. And so they began to start casting out these demons. And obviously, I'm kind of speculating here in the way this went down. But I imagine one of the nine apostles went up and said, I can help you with your problem, sir. And he begins to work on the boy and to try to cast out the demon. But when he can't, one of the other nine come up and say, get out of the way. You don't even know what you're doing. Let me show you how to do this. And then it just kind of went like that, to where all nine are sitting there arguing among themselves. Now the crowds have gathered around. Now the scribes are arguing with them and saying, who are you people saying that you have the ability to cast out demons and you've not been able to show us at all? And yet Jesus comes down the mountain and he's presented with the problem. He said, here's what happened. I brought my son to your disciples and they were not able to cast it out. And even though Jesus had given them the ability, he'd given them the authority to cast out demons, for whatever reason, they're not able to cast this one out. And I think the text is trying to indicate to us because they were trying to cast it out of their own ability. They were trying to cast it out based on their own knowledge of the situation. And Jesus says, no, you guys have never seen a demon like this before. In fact, this demon can only come out through prayer and fasting. And the irony of the situation is that Jesus casts out the demon without praying or fasting. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that strange that Jesus just told him that this demon cannot come out unless through prayer and fasting, and then he doesn't pray, doesn't fast, just rebukes the demon, and the demon leaves. What's that teaching us? That praying and that fasting is indicative of them putting their trust in him, right? And in his power, in his authority. They couldn't cast out this demon because they weren't putting their trust in the one who did have the power, in the one who did have the authority to cast out demons just with his voice. It seems that they've shifted their focus and they kind of felt like they knew more than maybe they thought they did. Maybe they had a little bit more ability than others were giving them credit, and so they were trying to show that, and yet Jesus comes along and says, you don't really know what you're talking about here. So as we go into that next season of life, let's approach it with the humility. Remember, that's what this whole section is about. It's about glory and suffering, greatness and humility. And so let's enter this next season of life. Let's go to this new school. Let's go to this new job. Let's enter this new marriage relationship. Let's go into our fourth grade year or our 10th grade year with the humility that I don't understand everything. That I don't have it all figured out. That I'm not the greatest thing since sliced bread. And go into it with the humility that there's much for me to learn. There's much for me to understand. And ultimately to go in with the humility that we need God to help us in this season of life. We need to, through prayer and through devotion and through a whole host of behaviors, to show Him how much we trust Him, we rely upon Him to get us from one day to the next and to help us through whatever situations and challenges may arise. People are going to bring to us problems that we can't solve. We don't know how. But he does. He knows how to fix those problems. He knows how to work through those scenarios. And there are going to be many times in this season of life, whatever it is that we're going through, that we're just going to have to throw our hands up and say, I don't know how. Jesus, I trust you. I lean on you. I'm devoted to you. And I'm listening to your guidance. I'm listening to your word as I go through this situation of life. Third thing that I want us to point out from this text is the way that they were arguing with one another. It says that they were going along the way, and Jesus asked them in verse 33, what were you discussing on the way? And we've all been in this position, right? We as children have been in the position where our parents ask us a question that we know the answer to, but we're trying to figure out how Dad knows the answer to this question before he's even asking. So, like one time, I remember, don't do what I'm about to tell you that I did. Okay, don't do it. Okay, I left school one day without permission, without checking out, and I went to Taco Bell with some of my friends. They had permission to go, I did not, and so I went to Taco Bell anyway. And when I got home that night, my dad asked me how my Mexican pizza was, and I'm like, okay, how does he know that I went to Taco Bell, that I ordered a Mexican pizza? I think he just guessed on that one, but it was pretty creepy. But your dad's asking you this question, and you're trying to figure out how does he even know that this is the case? And the disciples get that quiet, palm sweaty, heart racing kind of reaction. It says they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus, again, he's trying to teach them glory and suffering, greatness and humility. And he says, if you want to be great, then you need to be last. And you need to be servant of all. And he uses a little child to illustrate that point. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So the third point that I would want to make from this text is that as we enter this next season of life, whatever that season is for you, as we bring this summer to a close, although we will still have 100-degree temperatures for another couple of months, but as we bring this chapter of our year to a close and we move into this next season of life, just want to remind us how much we're going to need each other. And it's not about which of us is going to be the greatest. And it's not about which of us is the most talented or which of us has the best idea or the best thought about what we should do next as a church or as just friends. It's about serving one another. And I remember when I was growing up, I had a distinction in my mind. Well, these are my church friends and these are my school friends. And I kept that distinction through all of my schooling, through high school probably. And really, we need to rethink that. We need to rethink that. It's not my church friends and my school friends. It's great to have friends, and it's great to be connected with people in that way. But we got to rewire our thinking to think, these are my friends, and that is my family. This is my family. These are my brothers and my sisters. And it's not about I've got the coolest friends or I've got the coolest job or I'm far further in school than others or I have more friends. I'm more popular in some ways. It's those are my friends and this is my family and these are the people that I love, and these are the people that I need in order to make it through this life. And that includes this next season of whatever it is that I'm going through. These are the people that I need, and I am going to endear myself to them through humility and service. And so as I enter this next season of my life, it's great to have goals and it's great to set things that you want to accomplish. But even more so, as we think through this next season of life, let's ask ourselves this question. How can I serve my family this season? How can I serve them, the people that I love, the people that I need, in order to make it through this life? And instead of arguing and fighting and fussing with my family, let's do the things that produce peace and harmony within our family. Because as we go through whatever the situations may arise out there, whether it be those people who are arguing with us and trying to drag us down and trying to cause us to lose our focus, whether it be those situations that we just don't know how to handle, we just haven't learned it yet, maybe we're trusting a little bit too much in ourselves, or even fighting among our family, let's realize that we're going to need these people. We're going to need these people to go out there and do those things. And so we need to be thinking about how can we love each other better? How can we serve each other better? I am completely biased here, but the way that class went on Wednesday night, I loved it. I thought it was one of the greatest classes we've ever had here. And the reason why I thought it was so great, it's because we had a brother in Christ stand up before us and share his life with us. Details about his life that some of us who have been sitting here with him, around this table, communing with him for years, some of us didn't even know the things that he's gone through in this life. I feel closer to him today than I did last Sunday when we met together. I feel closer to some of you who I turned around to see the tears that were welling up in your eyes as he shared his story with us. I feel closer to you because of that, because I realize that I need you and I need him and he needs me, and y'all, whether you like it or not, need me too, and we're a family. And when we go through this next season of life, we just need to be reminded of how much we need each other. And as we walk through this life, be always ready to pick each other up, to strengthen the things that remain, to hold up the hands of the weak and the weary, to sit next to the person who's mourning, who's suffered loss, who's going through hard times, and just be there for them. And every single one of us in this room can do that. Every single one of us. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, then you may not even know what it is we're even talking about here. This idea of loving each other and being there for each other. Well, that's the kind of family that Jesus established. That's the kind of family that he went to the cross in order to build, is a family that loves and serves one another and loves each other even through the dark times, the difficult times, the ugly times in our lives. This family is there for us, and we'll be there for you, and we know that he'll be there for you. And so we invite you to come, as the Lord has invited us all, to come to him, to find rest from our labors, to find forgiveness from our sins, to find healing for the wounds that have scarred us as we've tried to go through this life without him. Do you know that you need him at this time? Do you know that there is this big hole in your life that is just missing something huge? Well, he is that really huge thing that you're missing. And he invites you to come and take of him freely. To come and lay down your life. To stop living for yourself. To start living for him. And to experience the blessings that He came to give to you. Not only in this life, but most certainly in the life to come. Are you ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Are you ready to be raised to walk in new life so that you can live for Him the rest of your days? If you know that and you're ready, I'll be standing up here. Some of our elders will be in the back. You're welcome to come and speak with any of us so that we can figure out how to help you make your life right with the Lord this morning as we stand and as we sing this song.